بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه أما بعد. بسم الله. The next point, this is technique number 11, which is how the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم would occasionally allow a companion to answer a question. The Arabic, تفويضه صلى الله عليه وسلم الصحابي بالجواب عما سئل عنه ليدربه. The Prophet ﷺ would occasionally, an issue would come up, and the Prophet ﷺ would have the question answered by one of the companions to train them to answer the questions. This hadith of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, which is an authentic hadith, is that a man came to the Prophet ﷺ, and inshallah you can look it up later, but the man said that he had a dream that there was these clouds, and they were dripping honey, and they were dripping ghee. Do you know ghee? Everybody knows ghee. I think every halal shop here has ghee in the food. Dripping like that kind of like buttery thing that they would put in the food. And he continued hadith that there was a rope and the Prophet ﷺ had climbed up the rope and then the people had come later and one person climbed it and went up. And those droplets that were coming down from the clouds, that some people were collecting a lot of it and some people weren't collecting that much. And the Prophet ﷺ, before he answered the interpretation of the dream, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, Ya Rasulullah, allow me to interpret it. And the Prophet ﷺ said, go ahead, and allowed him. So you see in this hadith that the Prophet ﷺ allowed Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu to answer the question, and then he said ﷺ that you were correct on some points and mistaken on some other points. And inshallah ta'ala that'll encourage you to go and look up further of what did Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu interpret the dream as. There are other cases where a person would come and they would have a legal issue. They would come to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with a legal issue, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would tell a certain companion to get up and to judge between them. And that companion would say, Ya Rasulullah, shall I judge between them while you're here in our midst? And the Prophet ﷺ said, yes. And you actually look at these companions, they later on became Muslim judges. And they were the emirs that went out to Yemen or Egypt and other places. The Prophet ﷺ had trained them in his midst, and then they went on later to become the qudha Islam. This technique is a technique that if anybody studied teaching and how to teach, they consider it as a modern technique to get people to answer questions. So if a student asks a question, they'll say, teacher, what does alligator mean? Instead of the teacher saying alligator means this, the teacher, if they're smart in getting the meaning to the children, they would say, students, Suhaib is asking about what an alligator is like. Does anybody know? And then allowing the children to answer the question. They're being involved in the answer. They're getting to voice. And sometimes they'll say some things that are wrong. And the teacher will be able to correct them in something like that. But they're put on the spot. And they consider this a modern technique. But it was a technique that the Prophet ﷺ had applied. Another way what happens is that sometimes you'll see this in Arabic classes. The student becomes hasty and they want everything translated. They'll say, yeah, teacher, what does this mean? Qala means say. Huwa. What does huwa mean, teacher? It means he is. Allahu ahad. What does ahad mean? And the teacher's always telling the person. And telling. If you ask that person who asked, you'd think because so many questions were asked that the person knows all the answers. Go to that same person the next day or a week later and ask them, what does Qul Huwallahu Ahad mean? They'll say, I don't know. They asked the questions and it seemed like they were the one most involved in the class, but the teacher was just telling them, but not teaching them. The statements were told, but it doesn't mean that the child will get it in their heads. So what the teacher would do if they were smart, a child says, what does alligator mean? The teacher would say, there's a big dictionary at the back of the classroom, go and read it and tell me what you understand from that. And the student will say, like, can't you just tell me? You don't know what an alligator is? And then the teacher who's still, you know, a freshman in teaching, they have to show and like, of course I know what an alligator is. It looks like this, and the child says, thanks. They write it down, they go sit down. Did the child learn? No, he didn't. Did the teacher get a little nervous because of, you know, egos and things like that? What's interesting in Medina University is that the older ulama would always have easy exams. You know, they weren't worried about their jobs, and they weren't, you know, they're set. Their exams are, mashallah, you know, very beautiful, very easy to answer. But, you know, God forbid if you get a freshman teacher that has to, like, make his stake on the scene. The questions, because they don't know what questions are too hard, and what questions are too easy, that they get the most crazy questions that no one would ever be able to answer, and then people fail and stuff like that. I'm sure you've seen a lot of Saturday school teachers like that, and... The person with their experience, they learn how to not take it personally, but push it on to the students to answer the questions themselves. Technique number 12. Intihazu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam al-munasabat al-aridah fi al-ta'aleem. I know it's being cut off. In this technique number 12, it's how the Prophet ﷺ would take advantage of special occasions. And this is a little bit, it might be unclear about what's meant by special occasions. I'm going to explain it a little at the bottom there where it says anniversary speeches, because that's not necessarily what's meant. The Prophet ﷺ, and I'll just give you an example amongst people. If I told you or supposed that this seminar today was going to be about Hajj, how many of you would have still come to listen to me speak about Hajj? Raise your hands if you still would have come. A Hajj workshop, and I'll show you how to put on ihram and how to do Safa Marwa and so Jazakallah khair. The loyals. This is the 10% that will always love whatever is said, you know. Not yet. And they're still good now, alhamdulillah. This, in comparison, now suppose even in Hajj, I keep telling the people that, because I work as a Hajj instructor in Hajj, and I tell them that I swear that we're going to be answering questions tonight that you will have after Hajj, when it's too late, when you're going to have to pay penalties. But I'm going to be explaining it right now. You miss tonight's lecture, and you're going to have to pay a penalty at the end of Hajj, there's no doubt about it. And the people still won't come at the end of Hajj. Ya Shaykh, this happened in the Jamarat, and this happened. Okay, go slaughter a sheep. Remember that lecture you missed? And they're like, yeah, we missed. So even, actually, 4 days before Hajj, people still aren't attending Hajj workshops. They won't attend the Hajj workshop until they've made the mistake. Then they attend, like, can you tell us what we're supposed to do here in Arafah? They'll ask it in Arafah. And they won't know, they'll actually get there. So that's an occasion. So a person, you'll have the attention of the people. If they're on Arafah, and someone's explaining what the Prophet ﷺ did on this day, background of the day of Arafah, the people, you will have all their attention. They will listen. Take it out of occasion and start talking about the same issue, the people will not be paying attention. And so that's the hikmah of the da'i, to see when the occasion comes up, when the students will benefit. Teachers call it a learning moment. A learning moment is when maybe an interesting question comes up from a student, and the teacher might have the curriculum in front of them, but because of this moment and the question the child brought up, everybody's paying attention to this. I'll just give you an example. Suppose two children, they get into a very large fight at recess time. So much so that one of them swore at the other, and the other one took a rock and hit the child in the head. And the child had to be taken to the hospital. Doesn't happen every day, and if it does, you have a problem in your school. But if this comes up, and then the teacher takes this moment, brings the children up, they have like a group hug or something like this, and then the teacher opens the ayat, suppose in Surah Al-Hujurat, of how a believer is with his Muslim brother. And he said, look at these verses. I say, can you read this for us? And when the child will read it, and like, subhanAllah, I never knew this. And their friend is in the hospital at the moment. Even though that teacher might say, okay, this is our tafsir class, and I'm supposed to be covering something else, this is an occasion that the people will be paying attention to, and it might have more benefit than what the person is preparing. Hadith of the roadkill, there was, I believe, a goat that the Prophet ﷺ had passed by, and this goat had a deformity in its ears, and it was dead. And people were walking by, no one was paying attention to it. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said, look at this. He said, which one of you would buy this for such and such amount of money? And they said, Ya Rasulullah, even if it was alive, no one would want to pay money for it. Because of the deformity, no one would care about it. Then how much more so since it's dead? It's dead now, it's a carcass. Even if it was alive, it wouldn't be worth very much. And now that it's dead, it's worthless. And I'm saying roadkill here because who cares about roadkill? Does anybody find a deer that's smashed into and they said, oh, yummy deer meat. And they stop their car and you know, take it home. It's roadkill. Nobody cares about it. And the Prophet ﷺ said that verily, that the dunya is more worthless to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than this animal to you. Just like you don't care about this, that in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this dunya isn't more worthy than this. It's an occasion that they were passing by and the Prophet ﷺ took it as a moment to teach them about what the dunya should mean in our lives. The hadith of the woman throwing her child into the fire, and you would say, no woman throws her child into the fire. This woman, where she had lost her child for such a long period of time, a nursing child, and if the child goes too long away from its mother, it could die. And so when the mother finally found the child, she grabbed it and immediately started feeding the child, and the companions, radiallahu anhum, they were looking and amazed at the immense love of this mother. And that's the kind of, I'm just giving you a little example of when you see the love of a mother for her children, sometimes you see it in animals. You'll see maybe a female cat, and it has like 10 babies, right? And you see the love of the mother to the kittens, and the way that it protects it, the way it takes care of it. So they saw this love of the mother to the baby. The Prophet ﷺ at that moment, he said, do you imagine that this woman would throw this child into the fire, burn it alive? And they said, Ya Rasulullah, she would never do it so long as she's capable of protecting the child from that. And then the Prophet ﷺ said that indeed Allah is more merciful to his slaves than this woman to her child. An occasion. In the hadith of seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the Prophet ﷺ, it was a full moon, and the Prophet ﷺ said that verily you will see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of resurrection just as you see Al-Qamra Laylat al-Badr, the moon on the night of its fullest. So the moon. Anniversary speeches are a little different than special occasions. What's meant by anniversary speeches is a speech that is given every single year at the same time. So a person says that, oh, today is a birthday, or today is something like this. Just for example, the Battle of Badr. Someone will say that this on this day, the Battle of Badr, therefore as Muslims we should speak about the Battle of Badr today. And it becomes almost like a tradition that on this day of the year that the speech is to be given about the Battle of Badr, which isn't what's meant here. Because the Battle of Badr speech can be given the day before, the day after, a month later, it still has the meaning. But when they attach an institutionalization of making a speech on a specific day, it's called sabab, which we learn in Usul al-Fiqh. It's a cause, and only Allah is the lawmaker. So this day of the year is a sabab to do something else. Only Allah can tell us what is a sabab for something else. So for example, when the sun sets, it's Maghrib time. That's a sabab for Salat al-Maghrib. A person can't make up a sabab. They can't say that at 12 o'clock midnight we will pray Isha. They invented that themselves. Only Allah can make the sabab. And so similarly, if someone attaches something, and the reason I say institutionalization, because at the same time, if a certain day comes up, doesn't mean that it's haram to just speak about the Battle of Badr. Because there's no forbiddance and no commandment. It's institutionalization where every year the person will come up and say, you know, it's that time of year where we give this speech. And that's what's meant by the institutionalization. Allah Ta'ala A'lam. Point number, or technique 13. تَعْلِيمُهُ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَسَلَّمْ بِالْمُمَازَحَةِ وَالْمُدَاعَبَةِ. Using playful fun. And out of the techniques that is like so foreign to our communities, you might see that this technique isn't there. This actually came to my mind from the question that the brother was asking about how is it that if someone is explaining like tafsir and the children aren't listening, that how do you get them to listen? Something came to my mind after that, and it was point number one, which was do not bore the listener. Even though the information is important, if you give information in a 4-hour lecture, all of it's Quran and Sunnah, but you're boring them. So you have to turn it around and say, maybe I should cut this short for the benefit of them loving what I'm saying. Or if a tafsir class, and they're not listening, and believe, this is what I love about children, is that if you're boring or if the teacher's boring, they will tell you. They will not hide it. They will tell you straight up. They will just start talking. And they will go, boring, in class. So you're like, Jazakallah khairan. And then you should move on. So the children talking in class, they are telling you that this lecture is boring. So now the person could have, like we said, they might have an ego. They're like, no, this is important information. You're going to learn boring stuff. And they'll attach it. And one of the, I'm going to talk about this later, is the downfalls of the Saturday schools is that it comes at the time of the Saturday morning cartoons. So you're competing with Batman and you're competing with Superman and you're teaching and they're, you know, they're getting these classes. It's a very dangerous setup to have. Anyhow, the science of smiling. If I said to you, for example, if I smiled really, I have like big cheeks and stuff. If I said, I hate you all. Okay. You laughed. And I could change my tone of voice and I could make you guys cry or even hate me in return. But why did you laugh? Because I was smiling. You don't know why you laughed, but it was because of the smile that you cannot hate someone that's smiling at you. Even if their words contradict what they're saying, you have to love them. You have to love them. And even, subhanAllah, some of the Christian priests, they may be speaking the worst kufr. And they're talking shirk, but they're smiling all the time. And people, they just can't attach hating what a person's saying to someone who's smiling. If someone is smiling, they have to love that person. And they actually have to go beyond that technique and realize what is this person saying, even if he's smiling. But the technique itself. Now when people give da'wah, they may think that from their taqwa to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to frown at everyone. And I'm saying they feel that they're being rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for showing hatred. And I asked some of the ulama regarding this. There was a man who came to the home of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he was a very evil person. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told Aisha radiallahu anha of how evil this person was. When that man came into the home of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam smiled at him. So you'd imagine if something is so bad, you should show anger, correct? It should show anger, but the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam smiled, and this actually intrigued Aisha radiallahu anha, that when this man left, she asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam after what he said, and then he went and he smiled at the person. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Inna lanabtasimu fi wujuhi unasin wa qulubuna tal'anuhum." Huh? You raised your hand? Okay. Inshallah, next time we'll give you a chance to raise your hand. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's the excitement of learning. He's smiling. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that verily that we smile in the faces of some people and our hearts curse them. Allahu alam, I believe it was Aisha radiallahu anha, but we'll see. Inshallah, we'll check it out. Just like the guy who said, you know, South Zone Masjid, and he was wrong. He said Southwest, right? Inshallah, we'll check it out. The hadith of Abu Umair radiallahu anhu, who was a young boy. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam visited him in his home. This is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Not a principal of an Islamic school, not even an imam. It's Rasulullah, the messenger of Allah. He's going to the home, and Anas radiallahu anhu, he begins the hadith by saying that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had the best khuluq out of everyone. And then he began this hadith of how the Prophet ﷺ went and visited Abu Umair, who's a young boy. And what was the situation? Abu Umair's bird had died. So just like someone, his pet. And you know people have dogs here, right? And when the dog dies, you don't understand why, but it's as if a family member has died. Right? They love them so much. This is a young boy, and it's not dogs, obviously we don't have dogs. But he has a young pet bird, and the bird died, and the Prophet ﷺ came to give his condolences ﷺ to the young boy. The fact that he visited the boy, and the reason he said, Ya Aba Umayr, ma fa'ala Nughayr. Nughayr isn't the name of the bird. I believe the bird is Nughr, right? Or Nugh. Nughayr is when you, if you tell a boy, suppose a boy's name is Muhammad, and you go, Hamoudi, come here. Anybody call kids like that? I know Lebanese call them, you do? Hamoudi. And the kid, he feels beloved. Even though his name is not Hamoudi, his name might be Muhammad. But it's like, in here it's like tasghir. It's to play with the words. And so the Prophet ﷺ, he even rhymed it with him. Ya Abu Umayr, ma fa'ala Nughayr. Your young little bird. And the bird had died. And the Prophet ﷺ had the greatest character, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, by playing and joking with those children. And there might be other situations where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would spray water in the face of some children. Like some adults would never do anything like that. But imagine a kid, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sprayed water in his face. Would that kid ever not love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam after that? And what's interesting, I'll just tell you this. This story that one of the shuyukh was telling me, he was just telling me yesterday, of how when he was younger, and he went with Shaykh al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, to the Kaaba. And actually, I tell you, even though it's a very simple story, I started crying at the end of the story. Because in the olden days, and this is like a very long time ago, they didn't have marble on the the Kaaba floor. And you'll be shocked that that marble is cool. It's not hot. It doesn't soak in the heat. It reacts with coolness. In the olden days, it would just be hot sand. So if you went for Dhuhr Salah at the Kaaba and you prayed near to the Kaaba, you would burn your feet. And I don't know if you've ever burnt your feet. You might have been on a beach or something like that, but your feet will burn and you can't take it. So he was following the Shaykh, and as the Shaykh came near to the Kaaba, the Shaykh took off his the robe he was wearing, put it down on the ground, and this other brother who has become a sheikh himself, hafidhahullah, he was saying that he was embarrassed to stand on the robe of Shaykh al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah. So instead, he was standing on the sand, but he was like bouncing left and right, you know, trying to still look respectful, but bouncing right and left. So then the sheikh, you know, grabbed him while he was doing his salah and pulled him closer, so that he could stand on the robe with him. And then this sheikh, the younger one, he said that he was still embarrassed to put his feet on the robe of the sheikh, so he slid his feet underneath the robe. He was standing beside him, but he slid his feet underneath, but he was still doing the little bounce. And then when the sheikh went into ruku', he saw that his foot was like on the sand, and he lifted up his leg and he put it on the robe, so that he would be standing on the robe and he wouldn't feel shy to do that. Rahimahullah. And these are our teachers. Rahimahullah. This other hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he grabbed the eyes of one of the companions. The companion was a slave. And this is just in the dunya, and he's a slave of Allah azza wa jal. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam put his hands on the companion's eyes and he said, مَنْ يَشْتَرِ الْعَبْدِ. Who will buy the slave? Who will buy the slave? And the person, the companion, at first he wanted to pull away because he had the someone grabbing them. And then when he realized that it was the Prophet ﷺ, he desisted. And he put his back into the chest of the Prophet ﷺ. And he said, Ya Rasulullah, no one will buy me because I'm not worth anything. And my price is too cheap. And the Prophet ﷺ said in reply to him that verily to Allah you are worth a lot. And you are very expensive to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now on the other side of this playful fun is that some people will say what I'm saying and then they go crazy on their MSN messenger, the roll on the floor laughing. Anybody use that on the MSN? ROTFL. it's not a football league. It's roll on the floor laughing. So, and what's interesting is that the common thing that they'll do on when they're chatting is they'll go laugh, LOL, laugh out loud. I said, why do you have to laugh out loud? Why can't you just like L, you know, or smiling? You know, they always get the smiley face with the big mouth open, right? It shouldn't be exaggerated laughing. And at the same time, it shouldn't be always laughing and always joking. It should be moderate. True, we smile, but there are times when we become serious. And I've noticed sometimes there will be speakers and teachers that they always teach people through jokes. And I've seen them try to say something serious and people start laughing. And you'll hear them say, and I'm serious about this. No, don't laugh like this. Because then the people are like, oh, we're not supposed to laugh. They just think that everything is a joke. And everything is not a joke. And as we're going to come later, in all these techniques, sometimes we think that one technique is the only technique. Like some people will say, Umar radiallahu anhu was very tough. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu may have been softer. But you'll see times where Abu Bakr switched. There is no key, all right? There are times where Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu would switch styles, such as when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam died, and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was the toughest. Even if all the companions were against him, he was still going forward with that toughness. It's called brain crash. It causes the hardening of the heart. If there's consistent laughing like that, the hearts of the people harden and they're distracted from the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they're not remembering Allah azza wa jal and their hearts become toughened with this, that when serious things come up after that, that they don't get the message. Playful fun. Technique 14. Ta'kidu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at-ta'lim bil qasam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would emphasize something by swearing by Allah azza wa jal. Using oaths, he would teach people by swearing by Allah in different things. And the ahadith that you'll hear very often, and you may not feel the full intensity of what he's saying, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but if you had heard him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and now, inshallah, when you go back to those ahadith, he'll say something, and then he'll come to a point, right in the middle of the hadith, he'll say, وَالَّذِي نَفْسُ مُحَمَّدٍ بِيَدِهِ. And I swear by he in whose hand lies my soul. And then he'll continue and say something, but he'll do a testification. What's interesting in, if you go through Juz Amma, most of the surahs have aqsam in them. You see, وَالشَّمْسِ وَضُحَاهَا وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا يَغْشَى وَالضُّحَى وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا سَجَى وَالتِّينِ وَالزَّيْتُونِ لَا أُقْسِمُ. I have water, inshallah. Jazakallah. لَا أُقْسِمُ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدِ. You see all of them coming as qasam. If I say to you, I swear by Allah, and then I just move on to the next point, right? What would you do? Someone would raise their hand, they'd cut off, break the rule, and they'll say, why are you swearing by Allah? Would you ask me that question? You'd say, you didn't finish your point. And what I'm saying this to you is similarly, when you're reading Quran, do the same thing. That if you hear the qasam from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, pay attention to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is testifying to. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالشَّمْسِ وَضُحَاهَا, that I swear by the sun, وَضُحَاهَا, you would say, to what? Ya Rabbi, why are you swearing? Look at the next ayah. وَالشَّمْسِ وَضُحَاهَا. And the answer should come right there. But then it's another qasam. وَالْقَمَرِ إِذَا تَلَاهَا, that I swear by the moon as it comes after the sun. So you're saying, to what? What's the testification for? And as it moves through the ayat, it keeps coming. وَالنَّهَارِ إِذَا جَلَّاهَا, to what? وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا يَغْشَاهَا, it's intensifying in the seriousness of what's going to be said. And here's another challenge for the people. Is there another surah that has more aqsam one after the other than surah Wash-Shamsi wa-Duhaha, surah Al-Shams? I don't think there is, but you can check it out inshaAllah. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not testify more than He testified subhanahu wa ta'ala in surah Wash-Shamsi wa-Duhaha. In some of the surahs, and this is almost like a trick question that I would tell the people, surah Al-Fajr. وَالْفَجْرِ وَلَيَالٍ عَشْرٍ. I'll give this question to the Arabs, just so you guys don't feel bad. I'm not trying to embarrass any Arabs. وَالْفَجْرِ وَلَيَالٍ عَشْرٍ. If there's a qasam, there has to be a maqsum alayh. There has to be something testifying to. Now the question comes, what is the maqsum alayh in Surah Al-Fajr? What is Allah testifying to? Which ayah number? What's that? Are you Arab? Are you Arab? No? Okay. Good try then. Good try. Ayah number 5, which is? هَلْ فِي ذَٰلِكَ قَسَمٌ لِذِي حِجْرٍ. Which is like me setting you up to say ayah number 5. Because there's no way ayah number 5 is the maqsum alayh. It's a question. Is there not an enormous testification in this for those who have intelligence? That's not maqsum alayh. That's not the answer. Maqsum alayh. Go ahead. Even if you've heard me say it before, you're welcome to answer now. If you've never heard me say it before, then we'll give you like extra bonus points at the end. Not buzzwords, but bonus points. Go ahead, sister. Want to try it? Nobody? Nope. Go ahead. See, and these are, you know, Arabic classes. I know people who go to Arabic classes. Just learning Arabic doesn't necessarily mean that a person doesn't learn tafsir. Because a person will know something linguistically, you know, وَإِنَّهُ لِحُبِّ الْخَيْرِ لَشَدِيدٍ. He's, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is condemning the person. But it says, حُبِّ الْخَيْرِ. We will say, كِفْ حَالَكْ بِخَيْرِ. Right? You're good. And Allah is condemning the person. How can someone who loves the khayr be condemned? Because the khayr doesn't mean the goodness. Khayr in that ayah means that his infatuation for money and for the dunya. In this ayah, what's that? Okay, jazakallah. In Surah Al-Fajr, it's a trick question. Why? Because the maqsum alayh is mahdoof. It's not in any of the ayats, but it's in between the ayats. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after that ayah that the brother said, هَلْ فِي ذَٰلِكَ قَسَمٌ لِذِي حِجْ, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the maqsum alayh should be right there. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ فَعَلَ رَبُّكَ بِعَادٍ. The maqsum alayh is that the people who go against the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be destroyed. أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ فَعَلَ رَبُّكَ بِعَادٍ. Didn't you see what Allah did to the people of Aad? Can we lower the microphone volume here a little? Or just change it so it doesn't bring feedback like that? Okay, we're speaking about Surah Al-Fajr. Surah Al-Fajr, the Jawab Al-Qasam is mahdoof. So what is, I'm just giving an example of, in Surah Al-Fajr, that almost everybody who couldn't answer that question right here has been listening to Surah Al-Fajr since they were a child and they didn't know what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was saying. That even if they were Arabic, they still didn't know what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah was testifying and it's going on deaf ears. People aren't hearing what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is testifying to. And that's just, inshallah, an encouragement that the people go into further. Every ayat where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says a testification, ask yourself the question, why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala testifying to? Okay, moving along. Point 15, technique 15. تِكْرَارُهُ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَسَلَّمُ الْقَوْلُ ثَلَاثًا لِتَأْكِيدِ مَضْمُونِهِ. Repeating, repeating, repeating. In those days, people didn't have notes, or sometimes they would write in notes, but a lot of people, they would memorize things that were being said. And so you'll see someone like Imam Bukhari, rahimahullah, that he would be in a class, and the people would say, like, why aren't you taking notes? And he would say back all the ahadith. He had memorized it from hearing it one time. But those are exceptional. Obviously, they didn't have TV, and they didn't have the Discovery Channel, you know, with all its great programs. But their intelligence and their strength of memorization increased because of this. Now, the Prophet ﷺ, if there was something that needed emphasis, the Prophet ﷺ would repeat it 3 times.